chapter, well, James chapter 1, verses 19 through to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this morning we are continuing our series on James. And this time we're going to be looking at religion and how to practice it. Once again, we're referencing Derek Tidball's book, Wisdom from Heaven. And if you have the opportunity, it's well worth reading. I find it quite readable, which is unusual. So, religion is a word that can mean many different things to people. People can be classified as being religious, whatever that means. Perhaps it means giving the appearance of believing in some sort of supernatural power. Say, God, for example. In a sense, religion could be merely a superficial aspect to the life, a bit like an actor, learning a part and performing on the stage. In this passage, James uses the word religion, not in a worldly sense, but in the context of a pure, untainted kind of belief, untainted by the world. Now, faith, that's a word I'm more familiar with, more comfortable with. Christian faith is shown not only by hearing God's word, but by living it out in our daily lives and living a relationship with Christ. And we'll explore that a bit more later on. James doesn't have the subtlety or nuance of other New Testament writers. His approach is direct. You believe God's word is okay? Now go out and do it. When we started reading through James, he's very direct and very, in a sense, it's very challenging. But slowly but surely, and begin to understand where he's coming from. It's all to do with the context of the church at that time and what the issues and problems were. He's very much a man of, now you've read it, now you've seen it, absorb it, and then go out and do it. In the Old Testament, is full of warnings by prophets to Israel against a ritual observance of faith, such as temple rituals, laws and regulations. Being the people of God meant more than just an outward display of religion. It made demands on every aspect of their lives, not empty rituals repeated at set times of the year. Their view, their version of religion, did not please God, provoked his anger, and he refused to accept it. James contrasts the difference between the worship of God through religious rites against the religion that God wants you to practice, a religion that is pure and faultless. In verse 26, it takes the typical religious practice. And John Blanchard who was a widely respected Christian preacher, evangelist, and author, who's known for his clear gospel explanations and interpretation, summed it up as false religion. A religion that lacks restraint, lacks reality, and ultimately lacks results. This passage tells us that religion which pleases God, and I repeat, religion and faith that pleases God, it's not what we find fulfilling. James invites us under three headings to consider what this may mean. The pursuit of personal holiness, discovering his liberating law, and the practice of social righteousness. So let's first turn to personal holiness. That sounds like a very grand title, but let's work through it. Here's a question for you. Why do conflicts arrive? Where does division come from? Breakdown in community or breakdown in the church? Where does that come from? One could argue that self is the simplistic answer to that question. Self-centeredness, self-assertiveness, and self-protection. You can see it in the world around. The world we live in, day out. Self can be at the root of all that is wrong with us and the world. We expect others to listen, whilst we ignore what they've got to say. Failure to listen causes misunderstandings, leading to resentment, frustration, and anger. It's said that no one listens anymore to anyone else. As individuals and as a church, why not devote time to talking and listening to others? Gain a clear understanding of someone else's position, and that person may have a different worldview to yours. Why not aim to improve the quality of our relationships? Take time to listen. We should avoid anger because it does not bring about the righteous life and the right relationship that God desires for us. The obligation laid on us all is to rid ourselves of the worldly stuff and evil that is within us. James sets a high, uncompromising standard in that all, not some, or even some of the impurities be removed from our lives, but all. The gold standard for all wrong of whatever kind should be ejected from our lives. Now that may be a task that we don't feel up to, something we are not capable of doing on our own. So how can that be achieved? God has the answer. By turning to the Word, His Word. The Word planted in you. The prophet Jeremiah says, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. We are required to nurture the implanted Word by reading and studying and interacting with other Christians, so that it may grow up to maturity and bear its fruit through us and in us. The Word is the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ. The Word, however, can regrettably have low priority in the lives of many believers, crowded out in the business of their lives. Without constant daily reading, studying, and prayer, we may find ourselves cut off from the source of spiritual nourishment, impeding growth in holiness. We become stuck as newborn babes in Christ, never changing, never progressing or maturing in our faith, never becoming the people He wants us to be. Immerse yourself in God's Word. That's James' solution. Turning to the law, let's see what he says about liberating law. It's all the rules and regulations that make you a Christian. Is that right? The church is known more for its legalistic morality than for forgiving grace. A corruption of the perfect law that gives freedom. As the Church, we should confess before God a long, shameful history where freedom and liberty has been suppressed, crimes committed, and war and conflict started in the name of God, imposing a legalistic code of morality can lead to oppression rather than a wholesome way of life. Selective hearing. Now that's a topic I know something about. Whenever I'm speaking to Annabelle, my wife, she sometimes complains that I don't hear what she says, but I don't understand this at all. God's word is often heard, but doesn't lead to any practical application. Many Christians hear God's word, and that's it. It goes no further. The word has never truly been received until you grasp the metal and put it into practice. Listen and obey. The Church has a tradition of Bible preaching and teaching. At the end of the day, what difference does it make? Does it change our lives? Does it lead to action? If only we were able to put a small, tiny fraction of what we've heard, what we've learnt, into effect. Just think how much greater would the impact of the gospel be in our communities. Using the example of the mirror, James looked into the mirror and immediately forgot what you've seen. Oh, I must do that, or I must do that, I must comb my hair, shave, whatever, put my makeup on. What do? We walk away and forget all those thoughts. With God's word, we listen, hear, maybe even agree, and then promptly forget what it's all about. The inconsistency between knowing and doing. And we all have experience of that. The word of God reveals our true condition, shows us what we are like, and tells us what to do to amend our lives and live righteously before him. And I say this as much to myself as I do to anyone else. The perfect law that gives freedom. It's one of the perfect gifts from God. Obedience made possible through the work of Jesus. And that leads to lives that are blessed. As an example, think about traffic rules and regulations. They're there to make sure you have a safe and secure journey from A to B on our public highways. Just imagine what chaos there would be if there were no rules existing on the roads and you could do as you liked. You could drive as you liked. The law of God is not there to restrict or cramp our style. Not a series of negative prohibitions, but rather a way that we can live life to the full, experiencing genuine freedom in our relationship to God, our relation to others, and our relationship to ourselves. Just reread Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, that much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. True religion is about the law, not just hearing it, but putting it into practice. Although with the caveat, we must be careful about how we teach and interpret. God's intention is that it should liberate, allowing believers to grow and mature both spiritually and in our daily lives. Finally, turning to social righteousness, the final pillar in James' writing. In the Old Testament, the care of the vulnerable in society, the widows and orphans, those without a husband to provide for them, this vulnerable group could find support and help very difficult back in those days, living in a patriarchal society where men were the breadwinners. Exodus and Deuteronomy have passages that expressly forbid taking advantage of those who were vulnerable and marginalized in society. Their needs were to be taken account of and provision made for them. Zechariah echoes this by saying, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor." James develops this theme around true religion, beyond looking after orphans and widows in distress, but extending it to ourselves with the effect worldly views and standards that have on our mind and on our spirit, where we ignore the living God and adopt behaviours that are of the world, unjust and lacking in compassion. The symbolic widows and orphans represents the vulnerable in our society and our duty before God to help and assist them. Now, we can't solve all today's problems, but we can make a difference. We can make a difference to someone's life. Not so much a case of throwing your hands up in the air and saying, "Isn't this terrible? Someone should do something about it," whatever that happens to be, the latest misfortune. And we then end up doing nothing. But starting somewhere, however small, and making that difference to someone's life. Complacently acknowledging the work of others is no substitute for you actually getting involved, getting stuck into the messiness of people's lives, helping people to live that life that God intended. Or perhaps your social conscience is pigeonholed away in that part of your brain entitled "too difficult to deal with," or "it's not for me." These are opt-out clauses and positions that do not honour God. In closing, some of the greatest social and educational reformers were not only driven by their faith, but by spreading the good news, combining social action and evangelistic preaching. You cannot be religious in a way that pleases God by only cultivating personal holiness, or the imposition of rules and regulations, or by neglecting the needs of the vulnerable and disadvantaged in our society. Authentic Christian faith, religion that pleases God, is about the desire to be of a Christ-like character, to worship Him free from all that the world has to offer. It's about personal growth, caring, loving, and practical action on behalf of the weak and vulnerable. And just let me close by reading a poem. And this was a poem that was written by a homeless person and handed into a shelter office. No names, no further detail. "I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seemed so holy, so close to God. But I'm still here, very hungry, very lonely, and very cold.